Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
What I would like for you to do, I'd like for those of you in the sanctuary to stand with me and out of respect for God's word. We're in Joshua chapter 24. You at home, please turn to your scriptures there. We're going to read Joshua 24, starting in verse 14 through verse 27. I will read the first verse, and then you will read the next, and we'll go back and forth. Joshua 24, starting with verse 14. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. Verse 15. Amen. The people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods." Verse 17. I was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and all the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. Verse 19. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been good. So has been so good to you. Verse 21. You are a witness to your own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied. We are witnesses to what we have said. Verse 23. The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone." Verse 25. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions as a reminder of their agreement. He took a huge stone and rolled it beneath the Tabernath tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 27. Let's pray. And I ask today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Again, I want to welcome everybody in online, wherever you're watching, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, in your front room, wherever you are. We're glad to worship in these created days. Can I get an amen? Revival. Revival is more than a series of services. Revival is more than a one outpouring of God in a service. A revival is where God's Spirit falls on a group of people over a length of time. And in that moment, when God's Spirit falls out, you will see a transformation. A transformation in the lives of those people in which he is touching. A transformation of a heart that wants to know God more than anything else. A transformation that they will desire to make him known to the nations. A transformation that will be focused on what really matters. We will see people come to know Christ. Last week we looked at when revival happens, our hearts will then align with God. And when our hearts align with God, our hearts will understand that at the center of the heart of Jesus is the nation, has always been the nation, and we must align with that. Today we're continuing down this same thought of revival, that God would revive us. And today, we're asking God, as he revives us, that he needs to revive us as it relates to our families. To our families. Now, there's not a family person in here that doesn't desire that their families are good, moving together, loving one another. The problem is that for a lot of us, because of all the challenges around us, it is really difficult to do this. Before I move forward, let me just say this. This is another one of those sermons that I call 911 SOS. You need to either in the sanctuary or online already share this message with somebody. Go ahead and push the share button on your Facebook page because I think it's something that God wants to use for all of us. Nothing that we have not heard before, but something that we need to hear right now. I believe with all my heart that we are in a crisis that we have never seen before as it relates to the family. The family is on edge. The family is in a moment that is to break down in ways we have never seen before. My friends, let me be clear to you that as the family falls, so does the church. And as the church falls, so does the nation. We can get revived all we want in our hearts, but if it does not resonate into our family, it becomes a really daunting thing. We have unprecedented times where it is overwhelming out and about, and we're seeing pressures on the left and pressures on the right. And if our home is shaky, it's in that moment that we really feel even more overwhelmed. Now, when I describe the family today, I would say to you, I'd give you three descriptions. There are those in this room and people online that they would describe their family as stable. That is a group of people that are loving God, following God's word, and striving to do everything that he wants them to do. The second group of people I would call passive. This group of people are avoiding conflict. They're existing. There's no major issues, but yet the underlying issues are all there. They have never experienced the fullness of God's blessing on their family simply because they've been passive. The third category of families I would say to you is the family in crisis. We know who they are. They are in the middle of a disaster. They know that if they don't have intervention, that things are going to happen in the short run. If I were going to label these three areas, what I would say to you this way, only my opinion, I would say that in the church overall in America, that only 20% I would call stable. I would call 50% of the Christian families, they are basically passive. They are existing, but they are not where they need to be. And 30% of the families are in crisis, SOS, we need help. Let me say something to you today. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Fight for your families. Never, ever give up. Let me say it again. Fight for your families. Stop listening to the lies and believe that God is able. He is a miracle worker. He's the one that can change things that you and I cannot change. If we do not believe that, why are we in this place? If we do not believe that the gospel is power enough to change our situation today, we should just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But I believe the gospel can change. Anybody with me? I believe the gospel can challenge and it can restore and he can heal. Can anybody say amen to that? I give kudos and I say bravo to every family unit out there that is raising children by themselves. Church, would you put your hands together for every family out there with a single mom or a single dad that are sticking it out for their kids? Bravo to you. To those of you online, I say bravo. Keep on keeping the fight. God sees and we know he's going to do that. But the enemy is after us. He's going to use every tool at his disposal to destroy us. We have been consumed by our own choice for our money, for our pleasure, for our rights and our selfishness, and it's before us all over the place. Why did I have us read Joshua? Joshua is an example. In this time, he's leading a nation, and a nation that is blessed by God to be a blessing, and yet they've been tempted to serve other gods. He clearly said that in Scripture. The gods across the Euphrates River, the gods in Egypt, the gods here and there, you're all tempted. I'm calling you out today. Serve the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. But I'm drawing a line in the sand, he's saying. Verse 15, you read it. I'm drawing a line. I'm not going to do this by myself. But if not one of you, if not one family unit serves the Lord, I'm making my declaration today. But as for me and my household, what? We will serve the Lord. Can somebody say amen today? We will make that declaration. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges. Doesn't mean there's not going to be heartbreak. And we're going to say, what's next? But in that moment, we will watch God rise up. And we see that he's rallied the troops, didn't he? You kind of, I heard some people snickering as you read. Because they were like, we're all in, right? They were ready to take it. We all know that they weren't all in. We all know that they were wishy-washy. We all know they loved the roller coaster ride. We all know where they were in their journey with God. But Joshua called it out. He drew a line in the sand and he said, even this stone is a witness before you. You need to understand where you're at. I believe he's laying a foundation. And the foundation is that Joshua is not going to do this by himself. Joshua is going to do this with his family. Did you hear that? We highlight a certain leader, but without the family unit, we are a weak people. God's called us to community, every single one of us. I have the audacity here today to actually believe in the crisis moment that we are as a nation, to believe that we truly can have a family that loves God and puts him at the center. Does anybody else believe that today? I believe that we can have families where God is at the center of our families. I have the audacity to believe that men can rise up and pray for their wives and with their wives. I have the audacity to believe that children can actually obey and respect their parents, that marriages are engaged in oneness. Oneness meaning we are one spiritually, we are one physically, we are one emotionally, and we are one in mission. I believe this is the goal and the purpose of God. Families serving together. Families playing together. Families praying together. Families loving together. Families glorifying God together. There are the objectives. Does anybody else agree with me? Can you say amen? This is a revival necessary for us here and now today. Now I'm going to give you five things. You've heard them all before, but you need to hear them today. Sometimes because we haven't heard it doesn't mean God can't speak into our moment and our situation today. Steps to take that we need to take that if we're going to truly see God revive our families. The first one that I would say to you is simply this. Repent of your idolatry. Can somebody repeat after me and say repent? Say it again. Repent. Write that on your scroll there if you're watching online. Repent of your idolatries. Something. What is idolatry? Idolatry is where we put something ahead of God, something ahead of Jesus. Joshua clearly said to them in verse 23, all of your idols, what did he say? Destroy them. Destroy them now. Anything that is in competition with God, get rid of it, run from it, get away from it. For it will destroy you if you do not destroy it. Verse 23, destroy your idols. Repent from them. You see, our idols are not those. We need a revival for God alone. Anybody with me? We need a revival that we want God is enough. How many of us in our lives, we say, yes, I want God, dot, 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 and I need all this other stuff. It needs to be, God is sufficient, and he will give us everything else, but he is sufficient. We need to get to this point, and that only occurs when we repent and turn away from that which is more important than our service and our love and our devotion to Jesus. What is it for you? Is it the American dream? Is it your money? Is it your jobs? What about your kids' activities? Don't let me get on that. The reason why, if I said it before, I'll say it again. We have allowed our children to be involved with everything and too much. As a result, youth groups, student ministries, and all that is it's just another part on the a la carte. And we just want our kids to be morally good. I'm here to tell you the scripture demands to all of us that we pick up our cross, our students pick up their cross, and they follow Jesus. Can somebody say amen? And we need to understand today that even our families can be an idol. Even our families themselves. Good things can be an idol. Idolatry will destroy you if we don't destroy it. And we need to decide today. Our situation before us is pretty daunting. We have the entertainment world screaming at us. We have the technical world screaming at us. We are being bombarded with putting our emotions in other categories to try to fulfill us outside of our walk with God, outside of our relationships with our families. All of these things are screaming at us today. And we, like Joshua, are going to have to make that decision today if we're going to be revived. We've got to get to the point where we say clearly and concisely, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. And I choose him today, and I'll choose him tomorrow, and I'll choose him the next day. And sometimes through the day, I have to multiple times choose him. Here's what I'm trying to say to you today. At the core of idolatry is selfishness, finding what will meet my perceived needs. If we're going to see a revival, and we're going to see a revival of the family, we need to repent of our idolatry. Can somebody say amen? The second thing I would say to you is that we need to begin to understand before we are understood. We need to begin to understand before we are understood. Can somebody repeat after me? Say, let's learn to listen. Say it again. Let's learn to listen. We need a revival of humility, because listening and humility are cousins. They are connected together. And James 1:19 declares, y'all listen up. We need to be quick to what? Listen, slow to what? Speak, and slow to become what? Angry. Scripture clearly tells us if we're going to have a revival of the family, we got to understand one another before we're understood. But we have that upside down. What do we do over and over again? You must understand me first. You must understand me first, and then I'll understand you. How are we ever going to change? Let me illustrate it this way. The way we will begin to change this topic of understanding before we're understood is that we need to be mentored. In other words, depending on how you were raised in your life, you may have never seen it where somebody would consider the needs of others above their own, especially in family. I had the privilege and honor to be mentored by a couple. They're watching online, I believe so. Their names are Don and Joy Vandenbrink from Holland. I got to meet them while I was in college. They are an amazing couple who have loved Jesus their entire life. They raised three amazing young men who have their own families today. When I went and lived with them after I graduated from Taylor University, I began to learn from Don and Joy. I watched them interact with one another. I watched how they loved each other, how even in their conflict, they truly strived to understand each other, how they raised up their kids to love one another. I would say to you today that I give a shout out to Don and Joy because they mentored me like that. Been friends since college, these 30 plus years. And the second thing that I would say that they did for us, and I would say this as a challenge to lots of you, if you're a younger couple, you're in the middle of child raising season, my wife who's on my left, your right, we actually asked Don and Joy to mentor us for a season. And they would meet with us, people that were ahead of us. And we just met together and talked about what is it like to do marriage with kids, young kids. And it made a huge difference in our lives. In other words, we need to put flesh and bones to these principles. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face that you need to understand them before you're understood. But until you see it modeled, will we ever be able to do it? Does this make sense to anybody? We need to learn from each other. And the second thing that I would say to you is that we need to be accountable. And somebody's going to pray for us. I meet with John every Saturday morning. Met with him yesterday. He asks me strong questions over and over again about how am I'm doing as leading my family and how I'm doing it and whether I'm doing it correctly and all of that. He is always holding me accountable and praying for me. You see, the challenge for us today in this part is that communication is the greatest challenge for us as it relates to the family. We have this shutdown mode or I must win mode or we draw conclusions before your spouse is finished mode, and then you get frustrated and you shut down because that's not what you meant in the first place. Anybody been there, done that? Come on, you rest of you. The frustration mode, the fighting mode. How does this communication, it continues to struggle? Stronger personalities end up ruling the day. The milder personality ends up running away. We start to build up walls, and as a result, we begin to struggle. I would say in my family, the one that I struggle with is my youngest. Her name is Morgan. She is an amazing young lady, a senior at Indiana Wesleyan University. But her and I, all five of us are as incredibly stubborn that God put together. It is the most amazing, the Veach family. You would love to watch us go at it. Is that not true, honey? Come on. She's like, no, I'm the only one that's not stubborn. No, that's not true. We are a stubborn family. But my youngest is the most stubborn. And I want to understand her. I work really hard. Sometimes I miss her. I miss what she's trying to say, but I work at it, and she works at it. It makes all the difference in the world. My friends, you want to have a family that is revived. Listening is everything. Listening says, I value Melanie, my wife. Listening says, I respect you to my son, Mickey. Listening says, I can learn from you, my daughter, Michaela. Listening says, I truly want to hear. We want to, all too often, we want to win in our dialogue. And as a result, they must get it right. And I'm off the hook. My friends, if we're going to be revived as a nation, as a people, we've got to first repent of our idolatry. Secondly, we've got to understand one another before we're understood. Number three, I would say to you, is we got to what? Respect each other. I need me some Aretha, because we would be singing it. You all understand what I'm saying? R-E-S-P what? Yes. If we had Aretha around, she would let it rip. Can somebody say respect? You see, we need a revival of respect. You see, Joshua earned it. Respect isn't given, it's earned. He followed the greatest leader of all time. He led with integrity. He cared for his people. He was willing to risk. He was doing whatever he called his people to do. He would do it first. They looked at him and they respected him, even though he wasn't perfect. And they said, this guy has got it. What Romans 12:10 tells us, first, if you're going to respect one another, you need to be devoted to one another. In other words, folks, if we're going to respect to one another, we've got to first decide, are we all in? You can't have one foot in and one foot out. You got to be all the way in for this thing to work. And until we do that, we're going to struggle over and over again. You see, the enemy of respect is pride. And pride is the hardest issue that we deal with in families, simply admitting that I was what? Wrong. As we deal with our children, how we set up, we respect our children when we set up boundaries for our children. That tough love makes a difference. When right today we're not doing these things, as a result, we're creating an entire generation of young people that feel like they're entitled because we're not disciplining in love and doing the things that are necessary. Are your kids astray today? If they are astray, engage their heart. Engage them. Pray for them. Come alongside them. Spend time with them if it's possible. If you demand, too many men demand respect from their wives. But I'm here to declare to you, you have to first practice Philippians 2, where you consider their needs above your own, which makes you respectable. Can I get an amen? You need to make it to that point, my friends. And Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another. Long before it says women submit to your husbands, it says submit to one another before that actually occurs. So if we're truly going to see a revival of our families, we've got to repent of our idolatry. We've got to understand before we're understood. Number three, we got to respect one another. But number four, I would say to you is simply this. We've got to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Can somebody repeat after me? Say, let's do this. Online, write that out. Say, let's do this. We need a revival of encouragement. Hebrews tells us clearly that when you see the day approaching, do we see the day approaching? How many of you by nodding can say, I can see the day approaching? You know what I'm talking about, the day of Christ, the return of Christ. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, when you see the day approaching, how many of you by affirmation, I can't see you nodding, would raise your hand in affirmation to say, I see the day approaching. I know what you're saying, Pastor. Hebrews says, when you see the day approaching, encourage one another. And all the more, you're going to need one another. That's why I said community groups are critically important. We're going to need one another. The more difficult it is, the more we're going to have to stand together as a church, but also as a family. And we need to decide today, are we going to do this? It's easy to cut one another down. It's easy to show all the faults in one another, especially in the family. You're so up and close, you can see how weird and strange we all really are. Can I get an amen? Come on, if you think you're weird and strange, can you say amen? The rest of you are liars. Hallelujah. We need to encourage one another. We need to be each other's biggest cheerleaders. I was just talking to Rhonda and Janet about her husband and her dad, who's the founder of this church, and how he would have loved to see these flags hanging in the sanctuary. And I said to Rhonda, you know, Hebrews 11 says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness. They are encouraging us today together. And how do we do that? We encourage each other by, number one, practicing James chapter 3. Let's be careful with this thing called the tongue. Because we can't, James says, you cannot praise God and curse one another at the same time. He said it's small, but it's like a fire that will destroy us. Once you put it out there in your family, once you put it out there at your work, once you put it out there at your church, it's hard to bring it back. Once it's out there, we have to tame the tongue. James says we can't tame the tongue, but I'm here to declare you today, Jesus can tame the tongue. Can I get an amen? Jesus can tame the tongue. How do we encourage one another? You ready? It's not just listening. It's called spending time together. Invest, invest, again, invest. Our kids, for example, are stressed out like no generation. They need us more than they've ever needed us before. Can anybody say amen to that? We need to engage them in like ways we've never done this. Spending time is the way we encourage them. Not giving the leftovers, but giving them the first fruit of our lives. Not the leftovers. Did you hear what I said? But the first fruit of our lives. My wife and I will be acknowledging our anniversary. I guess we are practicing. 28 years this next week. And there's one thing that we have kept for 28 years. It's called date night. We've done it really well for 28 years. What does that mean? It means that I love her so much that I value her. She's always scheduled in. And if it isn't that night, it'll be another night. To our children, we discipled together. And as we discipled our kids together, we were their best cheerleaders. I've said this before, but when they all turned, each of them are now adults, but when they all turned as teenagers, I spent an entire year of discipling each of them one-on-one, going through Scripture, what it means to be a woman of God, what does it mean to be a man of God, what does Scripture say about this issue and that issue, them talking into my life, praying together, walking through an entire year of events and activities to launch them. What was that about? I wanted them to be followers of Jesus, number one, right? But I was encouraging them by what I found out by doing all of that. Their number one evaluation of that entire time was this. They said, Dad, what we like the most is that we knew we had 2 or 3 hours of uninterrupted time with you every single week for the entire year. Made all the difference in the world. We believe we can encourage one another together. Anybody with me? As a family, we can use the church. We can use our friends. We can use the youth group. We can use these things together to encourage one another. My wife and I have used people that are a little bit younger than us who've come alongside our kids to encourage them. We believe in this capacity that this is what we're supposed to do to encourage one another. Find out how and what way your family members feel loved, and then do it. How do they feel loved? My wife, Melanie, loves pets. So I love pets. She loves getting gifts. So she gets gifts. I don't like giving gifts, but she does. My son, Mickey, loves comics and he loves movies. So I can't tell you how many times I've been to a movie with him. And he looks across the rave at me and he says, Dad, are you asleep? No, son, I'm awake. I can't tell you the hundreds of movies I've watched with my son. Why? Because I'm encouraging him to tell him I love him. I've learned more about comics than I would ever hope to learn. I probably have a PhD in comicology or whatever that would be called. My daughter Michaela loves running, so I love running. My daughter Morgan loves the tough questions and answers, so I love tough questions and answers. What am I saying today, my friends? In a world that beats us down and destroys us, we've got to be there for each other. We've got to be our best advocates. And if we don't have healing in our lives, we will never be able. If you are broken in your own life, you will never be able to encourage your family. Because only people that are growing and healthy can give out encouragement. But we have hope today because God can give us that hope. Can I get an amen? If we're going to see a revival of the family, we got to repent. We got to repent of our idolatry. What is yours? Number two, we got to understand before we're understood. We got to learn how to respect one another. We've got to encourage one another. Now the last one, but the hardest. We've got to forgive and accept forgiveness from one another. Can somebody repeat after me and say, let's forgive. Say it again, let's forgive. We need a revival of forgiveness. Anybody with me? Some of you are sitting here today and there are certain people in your family that have done you wrong. And as a result, you may have said that you forgave them. But the reality is you have not forgiven them. Here's how you know whether you have extended forgiveness. As soon as you have a conflict with them, you bring up the past event. And if you bring up the past event, you've never released it. You've held on to it all these years. Forgiveness is not saying what they did was right. Forgiveness is saying, I want to live in freedom. Forgiveness means saying that I believe the gospel and the God who has forgiven me will give me the ability to forgive you. Jesus clearly said, unless you forgive, I'm here to declare to you, you have not been forgiven. Colossians 3 says, above all else, forgive one another. It is the one stronghold in the believer's life, even outside the family, which opens up these doorways in our lives. I've said this before. And these strongholds take root in our lives. As a result, we become dysfunctional followers of Jesus because the demonic has strongholds in our life, and it's all rooted to this thing called unforgiveness. And once we get in a revival of the heart to us, he will give you and I the capacity and the ability to forgive in ways that we have never been able to do it before. We need to renounce these strongholds in Jesus' name. Say, enough is enough. Just like when Joshua drew a line in the sand, he said, for me and my household, we will what? Serve the Lord. How many of you today are just simply tired? Tired of carrying around the unforgiveness. It's been a buddy of yours for too many years. And some of you have listened to the lie to such an extent that you're more fearful of what life is like without it. Therefore, you must understand, you've listened to a lie. And it's time to hear the truth. And the truth will set you free. And forgiveness will then put you on the road in which God has always wanted you on. Not only for your life, but for your family. He who is without the first stone, pitch it, throw it. There's not a one of us that's not unmarked with our own acts of messiness. So we got to do what Matthew 6 says. We got to go into our closet. We've got to be transformed. Receive this amazing gift of forgiveness in my own heart that will then enable me to extend forgiveness to those around me, those closest to me. The prodigal son is the greatest story of all times as it relates to forgiveness. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He shamed his father. He basically stole from his father. He basically messed up his entire life. But when his father saw that boy, his son, running from a distance, none of that mattered anymore. He ran and he embraced his son. And he loved his son. And he forgave his son in that moment. He wasn't saying what you did was right. He wasn't just saying all of a sudden there isn't consequences. But what he declared is where we need to go. My son was dead and now he is alive. Let's party. Let's celebrate the victory at that moment where somebody comes and says, forgive me. Are you with me today? If we're going to see a revival today, my friends, in the families, we need to understand that God wants to take us and break down these strongholds and move us towards this thing called forgiveness. The last thing I'd say about it is this: forgiveness is a continual verb. It's not a one and done. You will offend each other again and again and again. You will continue to choose forgiveness, which will then enable you to be that bond that God wants us to be. If we're going to see a revival family, my friends, it's clear we need to turn from our idolatry. We need to understand before we're understood. We need to respect one another. We need to be encouraging one another. And we need to forgive one another. Without those five tenets, not limited to, we are in trouble today. I'm here to declare to you that if you and I choose this biblical framework for the family that is in Scripture, we will see God glorified. Can somebody say amen? We will be able to witness to others and encourage others. We will be able to finish the mission which Christ has called us to do. And I'm here to declare to you today that in the next steps, you need to pull your family together. Some of you need to pull your family together, if it is all possible, and begin to discuss how we can be God's family. How we can be God's family. The second thing I would say to you in next steps is be committed, regardless of the opposition. And thirdly, I would say to you, let's pray for protection. Begin to pray for protection over our families, because they are under attack like nobody's business. Now, here's how I would like to close. Lord, help me now. In Jesus' name, help me. Holy Spirit, speak, because your servants have been listening. Speak, Holy Spirit. We want to hear from you. There are those here in this place and online. I have a word for you. It's already going on in your head. You're saying, Pastor, you don't know my story. You don't know the obstacles. You don't know how bad it is. I'm here to declare to you today the truth. Greater is he who is in you than the obstacle before you. There are those in this room today that you've had incredible abuse in your past, sexually, emotionally, physically. And I'm here to declare to you today, I serve a God that can begin a healing process. And he wants to heal you today. For those of you online, stop living in secret. Stop living in the pain in that moment. Many of it's connected to our family situations and the hurts and the pains that have come out of that. Some of you today have prodigal children, and you are walking around day by day with guilt. And you're beating yourself up every day saying, if I'd only been this, if I'd only done that, it's a lie. Stop. There is no perfect parent. You confess where you've messed up, and you move on, and you serve Christ and begin to pray for a miracle. Can I get an amen? God, in this last thing I'll say to you, is that we are in an incredible moment in the history of our lives. There's not a person that knows what's going to be happening next. Regardless of what comes our way, what I want you to hear and hear clearly today is this: we will shine brighter and stronger than ever. And we will do that as a family unit. We will do that as a church unit. In that moment, when we come together, we will see the power of God demonstrated in our families and in our church in ways that we have never seen before. If we truly take this moment and stop complaining about where we're at and asking God to do what God needs to do in the midst of. He is speaking today. He's speaking to you and me. Are we listening? I'm listening, Lord. Anybody else? I'm listening. I want to follow you. I won't get it right every time. But may it be said of me, may it be said of each and every one of you, that at the end of the day, I am a woman or I am a man after God's own heart. I want to please him alone. And I love the Lord. Then I can love my family. And then I can love you. And then I can love the world around me. That's the way it works. Once I've experienced this, then I'm able to do this. May I experience your love so that I can love. May I experience your forgiveness so that I can forgive. May I be able to experience your grace so that I can extend it grace. That's the way it works. And God wants to do this for us today. How many of you, as I close in prayer right now, would say to me, I need a miracle. I need God. I need God to show up. I'm tired of doing it by myself. We need a miracle in our family. How many of you today, that's you in the crisis? How many of you today, you're passive, and you know you haven't had the courage to deal with the stuff, but it's lingering and it's brewing, and you need to allow God into those areas to make your marriage and your family and your kids thriving? And how many of you are stable today, but you're saying in your heart, I want more. I want to grow. I want to be that all God wants me to be. I basically hit every single one of you, so you're in one of those. But I go back to that first question, and then I'll pray. How many of you today are in desperation, and just by a raise of hand, you don't have to tell us what it is. Either online, say, write in there, say, pray for me. Our people who moderate can say a prayer for you online. But you that are here, Pastor, I need God. Anybody? Just raise your hand. Keep it up. Anybody has the humility to say, I need God? Come on, keep them up. If you're not desperate enough to raise your hand, then you're going to live in your struggle. All over the place, I see God, hands up. Keep them up. And those online, let's pray. Lord, right now, I pray for every hand that is raised. Each situation is so distinct and so different. I pray for the marriages that are struggling in Jesus' name, and I pray for healing. I pray for the broken relationships among kiddos and parents, and I pray for restoration in Jesus' name. I pray today for forgiveness that needs to happen in families that only you could do in Jesus' name. I pray that you would now, with each hand raised, you would become the center of each of those situations, the miracles that we need. I pray that in Jesus' name. And I'm trusting you for the miracle that you're going to provide right now. We want revival. We're praying for revival, and we believe the greatest days are ahead. You can put your hands down. I pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, the last thing I'll pray is send revival to us. Oh God, we prayed it earlier. We pray it again. Send revival. Revive us, oh God. Would you repeat after me? Say, revive us, oh Lord. Say it again. Revive us, oh Lord. Online, type it in. Revive us, O Lord. We are desperate. We are desperate. We need a fresh wind, a fresh power. We know it starts with us, and it starts in our families, and it starts in our church. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, look up this way as we close. You may wonder why I've been tooting this horn revival, because I believe it's our only hope. We're too far down. Too far. We're like Israel, way off as a church. And I'm an optimist. We need the fresh touch of the Holy Spirit to bring the church back to where the church needs to be. And I can't do it, and you can't do it. Only He can do it. Anybody with me? Let me say the last thing about revival. It always is connected to prayer. How many of you today would join me? You would join me in praying daily in your prayer. For those of you who pray, you would join me daily saying a simple prayer. Lord, send revival. Anybody? By a raise of hand, how many of you would join me just asking daily, Lord, revive us? Let's do that for the next several weeks and see what God does. Lord, revive us. Start with me. Makes all the difference in the world. Can I get an amen? Well, let me close us out. I can't wait for the day when we can close out our services with celebration. But as I bless you, know that Pastor Jen will dismiss you as she comes up. But come on over here, Jen. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Until we meet again, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.